Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wanted to be in Thessalonica, but he was not allowed. He wanted to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. The enemy stopped him. He wanted to be with the Christians in Thessalonica, for they were his spiritual children. God used the Apostle Paul to found the church in Thessalonica during his second missionary trip. And the people in Thessalonica hounded him, stopped him, so he had to flee and to run to Berea. And when he was in Berea, he continued to minister the word of God. But the people from Thessalonica, who were his enemies, the enemies of Christ, followed him to Berea. And so the Apostle Paul had to flee from Berea to Athens. And while he was in Athens, he continued to minister the word of God. Now these are all revealed to us in Acts chapter 17 and chapter 18. And while he was in Athens, as chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, he decided to send Timotheus. Now from the beginning of this epistle, we are told that the Apostle Paul had with him Silvanus, that is Silas, and Timotheus. That's why the word "we" was used here. So he deliberated and discussed with Timotheus and Silas, or Silvanus. What should we do? The Apostle Paul himself wanted to be there, but he could not. What stopped him? Probably the persecutors who continued to hound him. And from Athens, he had to depart for Corinth. He had to move from city to city. And he said that it was Satan who hindered him. These men were servants of Satan, whether they were aware of it or not. That simple desire to be present with them, when you want to do the work of God, to encourage someone, to be present in prayer meeting, in worship services, Bible studies, whatever it might be, and then you face stumbling blocks, hurdles are placed in front of you, and then if you easily succumb to them, then you have easily succumbed to the wiles of the devil. The Apostle Paul's greatest joy and heart's desire was to make sure that those who have heard the gospel in Thessalonica were truly born again. And that's why he shared with them in verses 19 and 20. And he said that the greatest joy is that you are found in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. That they are truly born again. That these are not just superficial Christians who pay lip service to God and to the Apostle Paul. And this was his burden, and he shared with them, "You are our glory, you are our joy." That gave the Apostle Paul the greatest joy in his heart, to know that those who have heard the gospel, those who have heard the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior, that they will be found in heaven at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and his glory. But one of the greatest hindrances that shatter the faith, that disturb the faith, that breaks the faith, that challenges the faith, is affliction. And the Apostle Paul could not be there. And as you know, in those days, there is no telephone. How is he going to find out? He only knew that the persecution in the church in Thessalonica continues. It was a new church. It was a young church made up of young believers. He could not be there. Satan hindered. His greatest delight was to make sure that their salvation was secure and safe, that they will persevere to the very end, that they will be found in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will not give up the faith. And that was what he meant when he says that we could no longer forbear. We could no longer hold on and endure, not knowing how your faith is, what is happening to your faith. He could not hold it any longer. And so he said, "We thought it good." That means in consultation perhaps with Silvanus and Timotheus, "We felt that it may be good for all of you that we remain in Athens alone, and then we send Timotheus." So Silvanus and the Apostle Paul remain in Athens, and then they send one of the Apostle Paul's right-hand men, Timotheus, who had been his understudy, who was half Jew, half Greek. His father was Greek, his mother was Jew. And Timothy was sent there as the man who would help them, strengthen them, so that they will not lose heart in the face of afflictions. What are afflictions? Do not confuse the wrath of God with afflictions. The wrath of God is the judgment of God upon sinners. The wrath of God was poured down upon the Lord Jesus Christ when He took your sins and my sins upon Him, and He died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was punished on our behalf. And that is why the wrath of God will no longer be upon sinners, because that will be a double jeopardy, a double punishment. God will not do that to His children. However, as His children living on this earth with a mission from the Lord Himself, with the Great Commission to tell people about Christ, which was what the Apostle Paul was doing. Not just to tell them about Christ, but also after they are saved, to build them up in the faith, to strengthen them in the inner man with the Word of God. That when they face trials and difficulties in life, these are the afflictions. They will not give up their faith. They will hold on to the very end of their lives. Philip, the deacon, and died in AD 54. Scourge, prison, and then crucified. James, beaten, and then he was stoned by the Jews, and then had his brain dashed or bashed in using a club. Matthew, died in AD 60, killed with an axe, his head chopped off. Matthias, the one who replaced Judas Iscariot, stoned at Jerusalem and then also beheaded. Andrew, he was crucified. Mark, the young man who left the first missionary trip halfway because of the persecution, he was afraid of it. Then the Lord restored him. He was one whom God chose to give us the Gospel of Mark. He was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Peter, who denied the Lord three times, who always speak first and then think later, he was crucified. And when he was crucified, foxes in his Book of Martyrs explain that he felt that he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. He asked that he be crucified upside down. And that's how he died, by crucifixion upside down. Jude, the one who wrote Jude, crucified in AD 72. Thomas, he had his whole body thrust through with a spear. He also was martyred. The Apostle Paul had his head cut off because he was a Roman citizen, also a Jew. And because of his Roman citizenship, he was not allowed to be crucified. Foxes in his Book of Martyrs said that he had his head cut off. There are many, many more of such afflictions. And sometimes when we think of afflictions, we think of such severe afflictions whereby we have to lose our lives before we can consider ourselves being afflicted. But not necessarily so. The Lord will never allow us to be afflicted or tempted above that which you and I are able to bear. Mark, for example, when he faced persecution, he fled. His faith at that point in time was weak. He panicked. He did not want to suffer persecution. And so he ran away. The Apostle Paul was asked by Barnabas, would you like to bring John Mark the second time? The Apostle Paul said, no, I don't want John Mark. And that's why Silas or Silvanus accompanied the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a very strong argument with Barnabas because of John Mark. Through the years, John Mark improved. He gained in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God used him to give us the Gospel of Mark. And then when it was time, he, this time round, did not fail the Lord. He was dragged and died a most painful and slow death, to be dragged and to die in pieces by the men of Alexandria. Please understand that the little afflictions that you face, as long as it is for Christ, If it is not for the sake of Christ, you don't call it affliction. The Apostle Paul Peter made it very plain and clear. If it is for some wrongdoing on our part, it is not a suffering for Christ. Affliction here is when you are suffering for Christ because you live a holy life. You refuse to flinch, you refuse to budge in your Christian principles. You want to tell people about Christ, you want to tell people about the gospel. That means if you suffer the loss of a job, you suffer all kinds of verbal abuse and harassment. These are all part of the affliction that is mentioned here. Please don't equate it with only burning at the stake or being stoned to death. That may come. We are not saying that it will not come. But when it ever comes, please understand that the Lord knows that your faith is strong enough to deal with that level of affliction. We who can learn to be faithful in the least will slowly learn to be faithful in much. This was what Jesus taught the disciples, and he reminds us of the same. Affliction simply means you are standing up for Christ, and Satan persecutes you through his minions, his men, his people, men, women, government, from every direction. As long as it is for Jesus' sake, the word affliction applies here this morning. So how to handle such afflictions? How to handle the afflictions of someone that you love? This was the context. The Apostle Paul himself was going through afflictions. And then he heard news that the Christians in Thessalonica were also going through afflictions. He needed Timotheus with him. He needed Silvanus with him. But they felt it good to send Timotheus to assist them, to help them. He was their spiritual father. And then you see your own spiritual children facing persecution and afflictions, and Satan hindered you so that you cannot go there to assist them, to help them. How would you feel? The first thing to bear in mind in affliction is, don't think that it is only God and God alone that can help you. God can send people to help you, in other words. Yes, it is good to lean on God. It is good to pray and trust in the Lord. Yes. By all means. But please do not discount that God himself must assist me. I don't want any human being to assist me when I go through affliction. Then you do not know scriptures. Then you are testing God. You are putting God to the test. God, this is the only way that I want you to help me. If this is not the way that you're going to help me, I don't want any help from you. You don't do that. You don't blackmail God. You don't threaten God. Sending people to assist you doesn't mean that God is not helping you. If that is true, then the Apostle Paul should not be sending Timothy. Then he himself should not go. Just simply pray and then just leave them alone. If you can do what you can, God will be the one who is using you to lend that arm, to speak that word, to encourage someone. That was what the Apostle Paul needed to do for the Christians in Thessalonica. And so they sent Timotheus, our brother. Don't send anybody. You make sure you send the right person. Not just send a person and that's it. Who is free? Free doesn't mean that he is the right person. You send someone who can do the job. It was not a simple task. Satan hindered Paul. Paul could not go. You think Satan is not going to hinder Timothy? You think Satan is just going to leave Timothy alone and give him a smooth path there? Satan's object is always to neutralize and nullify the work of God through his servants. That has always been his goal. He has never changed. And he will use whoever and whenever he wants. You may not be aware that you are a pawn of Satan, you are a tool of Satan. But you are doing his bidding, as long as you are not doing the will and the work of God. Do you know that? You think when Peter told the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go to the cross, we want you to stay, we love you. Don't you love us? Why don't you stay? You think he knew that he was being used by Satan at a point in time? His heart was all full of self. He did not know that he was used by Satan until the Lord rebuked him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus was here to do the Father's will, not to do your will, Peter. He was here to do the Father's will. Now the Apostle Paul wanted to do the Father's will to assist and to strengthen the faith of the Christians in Thessalonica, but he could not, because that was the greatest joy that he had, to make sure that the believers there are truly born again. Because once they are, he knew that they will be with him in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And so he sent Timotheus. Who was Timotheus? First, our brother. Get the right person to assist someone who is going through affliction. Not anybody can. I mean, it's like a counselor, isn't it? Everybody wants to be a counselor. Give your 2 cents worth. Probably that's worth only 2 cents. Don't anyhow open your mouth and tell people what to do. Anybody can do that, but the question is, what you are telling people, is it of God? Is it Christian? Is it Bible-based? If it is not Bible-based, it's just something subjective. It may work for you based upon some personal experience. And then you open your big mouth and then you tell people, do this, do this, do this, do that. How do you know that you are a tool of Satan or not, or tool of God? How do you know? You give the wrong advice. You have just been made use of by Satan to stumble this person. Do you know that? Don't anyhow open your mouth. First Timothy, the Paul says, he's our brother. That means as far as salvation was concerned, we are sure that Timothy was born again. Our brother, of course not blood brother. Our brother speaks of same family. Timothy himself was truly born again. You don't send someone to somewhere without first establishing his salvation. You make sure that he's born again. Not any Tom, Dick and Harry. Anybody free or not? Anybody free? We have a mission trip somewhere you like to go. Anyone can go. This is not a game. It is a spiritual warfare when you go on mission trips. You murmur, you complain, you affect the mood of everybody else. You have just become a pawn of Satan. You go there, you quarrel, you find fault, you have just become a pawn of Satan. Timothy, your purpose is to go there to strengthen the faith of the Christians who are now facing affliction. So Paul says he's our brother. Salvation-wise, Timothy was safe and secure. The Apostle Paul worked with him, lived with him, watched him. He can openly confirm our brother. Second, minister of God. That's the word diakonos. Deacon. He is a servant of God. Emphasis is on his service. If it is doulos, emphasis is on his status, slave. But this is an emphasis not on status, but on his service. That means he has the authority. He has the authority of God. You can trust him. He will speak like a prophet, thus saith the Lord. He has the authority of God. Servant of God, minister of God, not minister of Paul. Although he was an understudy of the Apostle Paul, like Silvanus. Both of them were understudy. They were being trained by the Apostle. They have no Bible college. They followed him everywhere he went so that they can observe, so that they can listen to his teaching, so that they can watch him, and then they learn from him on how to be like another Apostle Paul, to be a pastor. And so Paul says he was a minister of God. That means he has been appointed by God with an authority whereby you can trust his teaching. He's not going to teach you anyhow. He makes sure that when he teaches you, it will be the very word of God. That's why he's called the minister of God. You send someone who is truly born again. You send someone who knows the word of God. That's why it is so important to be theologically trained. It is so important that a person who goes on a mission trip, they know the Word of God. Not just a novice. A novice, you want to go there, you just please simply be an observer and don't open your mouth. If it is not going to be a blessing, shut it. You just don't know how subtle and cunning Satan is. It is a spiritual warfare. You are on a mission trip to help someone, to help a group build up their faith, to strengthen them. And then they look at your conduct, they look at your behavior. Hey, you're so dirty. Hey, you're going to eat this. Hey, you're going to eat that. Don't come. Stay home. Grow in the faith first. Study the Word of God more. Then you go. You need Timothy to go there. Wow, so painful. You're going to persecute me. I think I better don't go. You ask me this. I don't know the Word of God. Then what are you here for? What are you here for? If you don't know the Word of God, Timothy, what good are you? Yeah, you're born again. Fine, thank you. But then we want to know the Word of God. Remember, they don't have 66 books yet. They don't have the written Word the way that we have. They want someone who can be a minister of God, who can teach them the Word of God with authority, not wishy-washy, maybe here, maybe there. That's what Timothy was supposed to be. And then thirdly, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Diligent, hardworking. Born again, know the Word, hardworking. Because you'll be all alone. There's not going to be anyone looking over your shoulder to make sure that you do your work. You're all alone. Fellow laborer. Hard labor, toiler. He is a hard worker. He is like one of us. Work very hard. Know the Word of God and you're lazy, also no use. Born again, don't know the Word, no use. Born again, know the Word, lazy, also no use. Timothy, very useful. Born again, know the Word, hardworking, diligent. He will spend and he will be spent for the Lord. He will not look for the slightest excuse not to serve. You know, there are some missionaries who live like kings. You don't know what they are doing. You give them so much money in a third world country, they really live like kings. You give them a salary similar to what we have in Singapore with our standard of living, and then they go overseas, and then they live like kings. What do? You and I don't know. Nobody knows. True? Once in a while, they take some pictures, they send back some report. Oh, so many people got born again. So many this, so many that. Wow, so happy, right? He has to be diligent because he will have to answer to God. That's why the minister of God, that part is so important. He's truly born again because souls are going to be entrusted to him, put in his care. And we have to trust him to do the job and to do it well. Don't play the fool with God's money, with God's children's lives. The hard-earned tithe and offering that you give, the leaders will give it for the sustenance and support of these missionaries. And then if they don't do their work, we fail you because you trust us to dispense this tithe and offering for the glory of God and extension of God's kingdom. That's why we send someone who is lazy, who switches off. We fail you. We fail the Lord and we fail that person and we fail the people who he is ministering because he will be a bad stumbling block. So first thing, how to handle persecution? Send the right person. Don't think that a person cannot be sent by God to assist you, to help you, to strengthen you. But the person who assists you, to strengthen you, to help you, make sure that he is godly, he is of God. Born again, know the Word, diligent. There is one missionary now being watched over by a church. And he has been told in no uncertain terms that if he does not pull up his socks, he had been supported for a number of years now, and as far as the work was concerned, as far as the ministry was concerned, zero. Or near zero. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, a handful of pocket of people, that's it. He has been told, if you don't pull up your socks, we are going to replace you. You can go and do something else. FEBC graduate. Lazy. Replacement. He is now being trained in-house. Call away. Somebody is there now taking over his place. And that person went there for a couple of months and the ministry is already growing. Children are coming in. And he and his wife have been there for so many years. Nothing. So the sending church called him back. Wrong person, finish. Right person, to handle afflictions in the lives of those who really need help. They need help. They don't want you to send someone who will become a burden to them rather than a help. Second thing to note, this person must never forget what his aim and his purpose is. Your aim and your purpose to go down there to help people who are under affliction is described for us in the second half of verse 2. To establish you. That's one of the purposes. To establish you and then to comfort you. Establish means to strengthen your faith. Because that's what it says here, concerning your faith. Not to establish you with some positive thinking. The main thing is to establish your faith. You see, when Satan sends persecution in whatever state, whatever level, it could be an illness. His main purpose is for you to stop trusting in Christ, to stop believing in Christ. And if he succeeds, he has won. That's his main agenda. The moment he calls you to fall into sin, because mistrust is a sin. Discontentment is a sin. Murmuring is a sin. Please realize this. And agenda, whether it is sickness, you murmur and you complain because of sickness, that means you are saying that God is not able to control the virus and the bacteria, then God has gone to sleep and so that now you are afflicted with this illness, and so you started to murmur and complain. Ask yourself why. There are only two kinds of affliction. One is because of sin. If because of sin, you start repenting immediately. If it is not because of sin, then God allow the affliction, then it is to build up your faith, concerning your faith, to strengthen it so that you will grow and mature. You think John Mark died the way that he did? When he was that young man, who chickened out during the first missionary trip, he would not be able to have that kind of faith to go through it. He would probably deny Christ. He was afraid of the persecution. And then finally, later on, he was dragged to pieces, holding on to the faith, doing the work of Christ, giving the gospel. It was not just an overnight maturity. It took time. He must have gone through a lot of testing and trials for his faith to be at that level, so that when it came, he was able to hold on to Christ, even though they dragged him to pieces and died. The moment you start to murmur and stop trusting in Christ, you are finished. He has won. We are not saying that you are not born again. Please understand the distinction. When your faith is genuine, and when your faith is truly genuine but weak, when you face a trial, even though God has promised you, I will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But because your faith is weak, you did not trust the word of God, and then when the temptation comes, you succumb. We are not saying that you are not born again. What it means is that your faith is weak, and because of your weak faith, at that incident, in that temptation, you succumb and then you fall. That was what the disciples encountered in the early stages of their discipleship with Christ. A storm came. Jesus was sleeping. They panicked. They woke Jesus up. Don't you care for us? We are about to die. The ship is about to sink. O ye of little faith, in one record from the gospel. O ye of no faith, in another record of the gospel. Same incident. Both words were spoken by Christ. Both were correct. Oh, you have little faith means you have genuine faith, but your faith was little, was small. Oh, you have no faith because your weak was small. You did not exercise any faith in this temptation. When you saw the storm, you panicked. You failed to see Christ. Christ was asleep. He was calm. You think he did not know about the storm? His mission was not completed yet. He was to go to the cross. You think anything could happen to him until he has finished what the Father from heaven wanted him to do, to go to the cross for us? The disciples panicked. They said things they should not have said. To strengthen the faith of believers will always be the purpose of what you are there to do, to help someone. to strengthen the faith. Because that was the Apostle Paul's own experience when he endured persecution. That's why when he endured persecution, he wanted his own faith to be strengthened. He continued to trust in God. No matter what they did to him, he will not murmur and complain and sin against the Lord. He must trust in the Lord. When he was persecuted, when he was shipwrecked, when he had to endure all kinds of stoning and ostracism and fasting because there was no food. He endured. He knew. He understood. That's why he gave these words based upon his personal experience, not just it was the right doctrine, it was right doctrine and experiential knowledge. He had experience in his own life. Purpose of affliction is to cause your faith to be weakened. It will never die. He cannot take away the faith. That's why it is so important for you to have strong faith. And strong faith means the Word of God. Because faith means to be anchored in the Word of God. And if you do not know the Word of God, your faith will forever be weak. There are some people who have been Christians for 30, 40 years, but their faith is very weak. Because they have not been studying God's Word. And they have no excuse. And so when they face trials, the trials they face will be like kindergarten level. Because they have never matured. Even though they may be Christian for 30, 40 years, the level of their persecution or affliction will always be kindergarten level. Because their faith is still kindergarten level. And if the only way that you listen to the Word of God is through the Sunday message, then you will never grow enough. You will grow very, very slowly. But if you study the Word of God, if you attend the Word of God, Bible study, you read the Word of God every day during your own quiet time, and you have a good system in the study of the Word of God, your faith will be strong. You will be mature and you will grow. And some of us might be thinking using our juvenile mind. If God will not tempt me above that which we are able, it's not bad, right? Even 30 years as a Christian, I still get only kindergarten level persecution. Wow, that's good, isn't it? Right? 30 years as a Christian, kindergarten level. Wow, that's fun. Right? I don't want the A level. Wow, university level, sure die. Postgraduate, sure die. So now maybe only this. You ask any parent. Ask any parent. Do you still want your 50-year-old son to come to you for pocket money? Doesn't know how to tie his shoelace. Doesn't know how to brush his teeth. Doesn't know how to comb his hair. 40 years old, 50 years old, still, mommy, can you please button my shirt for me? I do not know how. You ask any parent, how many of you want your child to end up like this? 40, 50 years old, can't button his own shirt and can't tie his shoelace. You still have to do all these things for him as if he's in kindergarten. You want that? You ask any parent. You are a parent yourself. Do you want that of your children? Of course not. You think God wants that of you? You think God saved you and then God wanted that of you? That kind of mentality, that kind of desire is a sin in itself. Do you realize that? You don't want your children to be like that in the physical realm. What makes you think that God, your Heavenly Father, wants that of you in the spiritual realm? He wants you to be mature. He wants you to be like the Apostle Paul, be used by him for the blessing of God's people. That's why he saved you and not take you home. He could have done that. He saved you and he put you here on earth, giving you good health and strength, giving every believer a gift, some more than one gift, so that you can be a blessing to someone, so that you can help someone handle affliction. Because you will have to handle it yourself. Because there is no way you can go through your life on this earth living a holy life and not suffer persecution or suffer affliction. Every one of us have to. No one is exempted. No one. If you are truly born again, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians, what? Do you know? 1:29. That's what the Bible tells us. Part of our call is the whole package. The world is in darkness and sin, right? If you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they persecuted Christ when He was on earth, and if you live like Christ, it's as if Christ is on earth through you, through your testimony, and therefore they will persecute you. Send the right person handling affliction. A person who is truly born again, who knows the Word of God, who is hardworking and diligent, and someone who will know how to strengthen the faith of others. build them up in the faith in words that will encourage them, to build them up in the faith, immediately you will comfort them. Because the comfort will be from God. The comfort will give to them the peace of heart and the peace of mind that the words of man and the opinions of man can never do. And Timothy, we want you to do that concerning their faith. You strengthen their faith. You go there to teach them the word of God and continue to teach and teach and teach and teach, because there is no other way that the faith can be strengthened outside of the word of God. Prayer alone is enough. No, not enough. You must have the word of God in you, because without the word of God, you pray amiss. Without the word of God, you love amiss. Without the word of God, you cannot endure the kind of temptation that Satan will throw at you. You have to know the word of God so that your faith will be strengthened. That's why God sent someone who is a minister of God, who knows the word of God. Timothy was such a one. You don't send a novice, you don't send someone who doesn't know the word of God. He just go there and he used the wisdom of the world, and he will create more problem than to help you handle affliction. So the two things to bear in mind in handling afflictions: send help, especially those who are going through affliction. Send someone who can help. Help in what? To strengthen the faith. And then thirdly and finally, verse 3. Send someone who can help, who can strengthen the faith, who will teach them to be steadfast. Steadfast. Don't be moved. No matter what, you hold on. Even if they take your life, your family, your freedom, whatever it is, you hold on. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. That's the final purpose. No one must ever be moved. You know the meaning of the word move there? That's a very strange word. It comes from a word that is used to describe the wagging of the tail of a dog. You see the tail of a dog? Wag, wag, wag. Ah, that kind of movement. You see, it's a movement that gets nowhere. It's a movement. We're not saying that you don't do anything. Alright? Don't be moved means I just stay there, I don't do anything. It doesn't mean that you stay there and don't do anything. This wagging of the tail of the dog, you move there but you go nowhere, right? Wag a lot, but go nowhere kind, you know? That kind of movement. That means don't be moved from your faith. Doesn't mean that you do not do anything, you just sit there and do nothing. That's not what it means. You don't allow anyone to shake your faith, to let it move aimlessly. Because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. You hold on in your belief in Christ. Don't fall into sin. The moment you fall into sin, you have moved. Steadfast, that means don't move from the path of holiness. Don't move from the path of righteousness. Don't move from the path of prayerfulness. Stay your course. That's what it means. Don't allow it to be turned left or right. Stay the course. That's what it means by no man should be moved by these afflictions. No one should be moved. Timothy, you go there, you help them to be steadfast in their stance for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what they do. And we know that it can be painful. We know that it can be devastating. Because we are people who have feelings. We are people who have relationships. Many of us are prepared to die, but many of us cannot see our loved one die, cannot see our loved one suffer, isn't it? Handling affliction, the ultimate goal is to encourage the other person never, never to be moved, to remain steadfast, no matter what. Build them up in the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, then they begin to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, and then they will be able to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. A man was captured during the communist era in Russia. They caught him and his sons, and they wanted to beat him to tell the whereabouts of the other church leaders. He refused. No matter how they beat him, no matter how they tortured him, he just will not open his mouth. He was prepared to die so that he will not betray his fellow workers. But they continued to beat him, and they realized that he was so stubborn. And then one of them thought, bring his son. Maybe he will love his son more than his own life. And so they brought his son to stand in front of him, whom they also tortured. And then now they put a gun in front of the son. Now they told him, if you don't tell us where the others are hiding, we are going to shoot your son right in front of you and his death will be in your hands. So they started counting. And then the father could not bear it anymore. He was prepared to die. He was prepared to give up his own life. But he was not prepared to give up the life of his son. And so he held on. And then when the number got closer and closer and he was about to pull the trigger, the father said, all right, I'm going to tell. He could not take it. The temptation was so great. The affliction was so painful to his own heart. And then his son spoke up. If you tell, you are now no longer my father. You cannot love me more than Christ. You cannot speak. You must keep quiet. And so he kept his mouth shut. And then there was a bang. And his son died in front of him. Affliction. Don't be moved. Hold on. They threaten you with your job. You have family responsibilities. You must trust in your heavenly Father to provide. He can provide. You hold on to your Christian witness. Don't you ever compromise. Don't you ever sacrifice the name of Jesus Christ that you bear because your office, they know that you are a Christian. Do they not? So you must live up and hold on to the stance that God wants you to do, and that is holiness. No matter what, your job is in God's hands. It is God who supplies everything that your family need and what you need. You must trust Him. No matter what, you continue to live a life of encouragement. Your life of service in the church, your life at home, your life is Christ. Don't allow Satan to hinder you. If you have determined in your heart to attend a prayer meeting, and then there are problems that come, and then because of that, you stop. You only succeeded in the first couple of months. Why did you stop? Satan hindered you. Do you realize that? Your presence could have encouraged so many people. By just your presence. Bible study group, fellowship group, all these, by your presence, you can be an encouragement. Sunset Gospel Hour, the same. It is your encouragement, your blessing to help, to strengthen the faith. Remember, affliction is not just life and death. Afflictions can come in many different ways. The people who plan the ministry, you think they don't struggle when nobody comes? Reverend Toh saw us one day when we were preparing to sing the FEBC anthem. I still remember in the main sanctuary. We were playing the fool. Reverend Stephen Koo was the choir conductor. I was a student then. We were all playing the fool. It was in the afternoon, and so we were preparing to memorize the words of the anthem, and then we were supposed to sing during the coming graduation in May. And then Reverend Toh walked in. He must have heard us. Then he told Reverend Stephen Koo, can I say something? And of course, Reverend Koo said, sure. Then he shared with us how this anthem was written. First year, the Lord laid upon his heart to found the Bible college. He only had 3 students. By the end of the first year, only 1 student remained, the other 2 left. And the teacher whom he invited to assist him was one of those who told the last remaining student, all the rats are jumping ship, why don't you also jump off? The mere presence of the students coming to the Bible college could have been an encouragement to Reverend Toh. And so on his way back on the train from Malaysia back to Singapore, he wept and he cried. He shared with us. And then the Lord laid upon his heart to write and pen that anthem. And all the words took a different meaning to all of us. When we heard from him how that anthem was penned, how it came about. And so when we looked at the words, it had a very different meaning. Because he was so devastated. He was so discouraged. Outside people were laughing at him, calling your Bible college Far Eastern. That's a big name. Because by the time when FEBC was founded, there were already other Bible colleges. They were saying, why waste your time? There are already Bible colleges in Singapore. You don't need to have another one. We're a small island. All kinds of naysayers to discourage him. And then by the time the first year came, only 1 student left. Don't you underestimate your presence can be an encouragement to the people who planned, the people who pray, the people who trust in the Lord. They want to give up. You don't know the afflictions. But then because you are present, just being present, you don't have to say anything. That can be an encouragement to those who start a ministry. Start a ministry is easy. To sustain a ministry, to keep the ministry, that requires perseverance, steadfastness. Your just presence can make a difference. Can you not do that? Is that so hard, so demanding? Realize that when you want to do something spiritual, please understand the stumbling blocks that come your way hinder by Satan. That's how the Apostle Paul saw it. Satan hindered us, refused to let us come to you to help you strengthen your faith. Now we send Timothy, a good man, to help you in the faith, to remain steadfast in your faith, and don't be moved. You hold on. You don't let it cause you to stumble and fall. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, appointed to face persecution. This is part of our calling. Unless you realize that, you're going to be a very, very weak Christian. And then sadly, your life will be wasted. God saved you for service, to be an encouragement. By being present, you can be an encouragement. Don't use all kinds of excuses. We all can come up with excuses. It's easy. Excuses are easy. Please understand, you don't become a tool of Satan. Handle afflictions in this context, how to help people who are going through difficult times. How? God says, I want to use people. Will you be that person? Born again? Servant of the Lord? Fellow laborer? Purpose, establish the faith. That they will be steadfast, that they will not be moved. Because this is part of what it means to believe in Christ. 1 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Is that not true? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, how we desire in our hearts, O Lord, to live a holy life, to know that we have been saved unto holiness, to live a life that will reflect what it means to be a Christian, where we have failed Thee, O Lord, and not done what we ought in helping others who are going through afflictions. May Thou forgive us. May Thou cleanse us and wash us of all our sins, that we may realize how significant and important this life that You have redeemed with the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son can be to others and for Thy glory. We thank Thee, Father, for men like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, whom You have used to be a blessing in their generation to many. Help us, O Lord, in our generation to be a blessing to others. We pray, Father, that You will use each and every one of us. No matter how weak we are, make us a blessing to help someone handle their affliction in a godly way, that they will remain steadfast and hold on to their faith no matter what. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.